You singing, not me. And I'd have to sing real low, but that was great. And my God is real. Take your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18, and it's so good to see you here tonight. And I trust that, again, God has met with you here today, and it's been a great, great week. And we're just so thankful for First Baptist Church. And Jeremiah chapter 18, I'm going to let you remain seated here tonight. But beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise, and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel." This evening, I want to preach to you a message entitled, Lessons from the Potter's House. Let's pray. Father, I'd ask that you just meet with us and help us, Lord, to each individually here, just ask, what are you trying to do with me? What are you trying to do with my life? And Lord, I pray we'd even learn some lessons from the potter. And Lord, from the potter's house, I pray your blessing upon this message. Now we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, the scene of the potter's house may not mean as much to us, but in Bible days, it was everything. Every place where there was civilization, it seemed like the potter's house was a central part of it. That's why archaeologists, whenever they are digging old sites, what do they look for? Pottery, bowls, cups. Something that was made by the potter. And everybody knew the potter. Everybody used the potter, and they knew the procedure. And back in those days, it was just very simple, a two-wheeled contraption that basically was, the bottom portion was made to basically run the top, and it moved the top to such a way that always moving around in a circle, that potter was able to take with his very hands and fashion a vessel that was precious and valuable. Now, in this chapter here, we find that Jeremiah the prophet, he is called to do something unusual, not to preach, not to prophesy, not to do anything, to basically even say anything. He's just simply called to sit and not even ask questions, just simply observe. And he said to go down to the potter's house, and I find it interesting that in verse number 2, that God tells him, I want you to rise and go. There's an urgency. Why is that? The timing of this is very important. That the year, we think, was approximately 601 B.C. The nation of Judah, the nation of Israel, the northern tribes had already fallen long before, but the nation of Judah was in the midst of judgment. That there were three times that deportations happened, and Nebuchadnezzar, he went once and twice, and a third time. The first time was in 605, the second in 597, the final in 586. Now, basically, this is happening between the first and the second deportation. So they're in the middle of judgment. And right in the middle, there's no time to lose. This is a crisis. You know, sort of reminds me even of our own nation. Sad, by the way, that it seems like that we have not learned from history. But back in 1962, there was a real crisis that went for some 13 days. Our nation was basically just hanging in the balance, not knowing what was going to happen. The Soviet Union was sending missiles down to Cuba and just 90 miles off of our shore. And there was literally a period of time when we didn't know, our nation did not know whether or not we were going to be in the middle of nuclear war. And thankfully, diplomacy won out. And thankfully, that crisis was avoided. That crisis was solved. But, you know, we find that here's a nation, the nation of Judah, that is in the middle of a crisis. And it's sad because what this nation needs is this nation needs to submit and yield to God. By the way, it's no different today. That's why I happen to think, you know, we have been facing a lot of things. I said from the very beginning about COVID-19, the most important thing we can do is pray. Not mask, not social distance, not wash our hands. All of those things are fine and important. But the most important thing we can do is pray. And prayer is so valuable, so important. Consider, by the way, you know, when we're talking about just the work of the potter, realize this, that basically this pottery and this potter image began from the very beginning. Think about Adam. How did Adam come into existence? You know, the Bible actually phrases it two ways. The Bible says, on the one hand, God created. But listen to this verse, Genesis 2:7. The Bible says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Do you catch there the analogy that God was basically like a potter, that at the very beginning he took some dirt, he took some clay, and he made Adam? It's very important that we understand that the first potter was God himself. And therefore, now he's come along and saying, listen, I'm still the potter. Just as God shaped Adam, God wants and God is shaping us. I want you to consider three lessons tonight. Lessons from the potter's house. First of all, I want you to consider the lesson, the worth of the clay. You know, people are just like clay in the hands of God. Think about clay. By the way, a piece of clay may not be worth much, maybe even less than a buck. But you take a piece of clay that has been in the hands of a master. Take, for instance, a Ming vase. You know, I heard this story one time that somebody, you know, happened to find this vase, and it was being used as a doorstop for an apartment in New York. And so they were using it. It was big, and boy, it just seemed like it was the right size. They used it as a doorstop. Somebody said, hey, this thing looks pretty valuable. I think I'm going to go find out how valuable. They took it to an appraiser and found out it sold at an auction for $1.3 million. But at one time, it was just clay. You know, that's true, by the way, with any object. You take, for instance, a baseball. A baseball, and I can remember growing up, and, you know, we were playing baseball in Little League, and you know, baseballs today, the major leagues, you know, have a plan that they have to rotate so many baseballs in a game. The top baseball cost is somewhere around $6 per baseball. That's what it costs for all those baseballs. When you go and take your mitt to a game and you're trying to catch one, $6 is what it costs. However, I could make a point that you put that same baseball in the hands of, I'll name the name, Trevor Bauer is named as the person that today is making the most with a baseball. He is being paid this year some $40 million, or at least that's his contract, $40 million. You know, when I was growing up in high school, I was playing tennis. And we used to get tennis balls and maybe a buck a piece, and you know, we'd be playing with these balls, and you know, you take a tennis ball, and it's not valuable that much. However, you put that on the racket of a Roger Federer. Did you know that that tennis ball now has become valuable to the point of $93 million? That is how much Roger Federer, I mean, just obscene, unimaginable numbers, that if you put it in the hands of somebody who is successful, somebody who's great with it, all of a sudden this little object becomes great. How much more? When we are, and by the way, notice this, in the hands of God. Folks, our value is not determined by us. Our value is determined by God. A God who saw us, a God who knew us, a God who planned for us, a God who formed us. Listen, here's what Paul said about God. When he was speaking to the philosophers of his day in Athens, he said, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Now, by the way, if he gave life and breath and all things to all men, what is it that we have without him? The answer is nothing. We have absolutely nothing. You know, I think that's why we need to even understand here that there's so many things that in our lives, I know we're Americans, and I know here tonight, you know, we're self-starters, we're hardworking, and, you know, some of you, you know, you're just very, very successful at a lot of things. But can I just simply remind us here that there's so much that we have no control over? Did you have any control over the country you were born in? Did you have any control over even some of your physical traits? That was determined by DNA that God, by the way, had designed. Did you have any control over, you know, even your, you know, very health from the very start? There's so many things that are in the hands of God alone. And you and I, we need to realize and recognize that that's why our God is real. And He deserves the glory. You know, I've told the story before about the proud woodpecker who was pecking on a tree for a long time, and he thought he was making some headway, but finally decided to go to another tree. And as soon as he got off of that one tree, all of a sudden a storm came up and a lightning bolt struck the tree behind him and split it in two. He turned around and he noticed this tree all of a sudden split. And with pride, he looked back and he said, "Wow, look at what I did." No, you didn't do that. God did. How many times do we take credit for things that belong to God? That's why Jeremiah reminds the people, verse number 6, "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in," and I love this, "in the potter's hand." Do you realize you're in His hand tonight? He says, "So are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel." God can lower a notch anytime He wants to. You see, our worth is only when we are in His hands. That's why I want to tell you, First Baptist Church, listen, that we want to try and make sure we always stay humble and needing God. We want to make sure, I can tell you, by the way, you know, it's one of the tendencies sometimes that when you get big, when you get successful, when all of a sudden, you know, that you, in fact, I will tell you this, you know, you may think I'm crazy for praying this, but I'm not, I am not at all upset when we have to sometimes just simply live even with our tithes and our offerings and paying the bills. And somebody says, you know, I want, you know, somebody that, you know, drops $1 million in the offering plate so we don't have to worry about the finances. Not me. I'll tell you the truth. I'm thankful. God has always met our needs. And God can do what He needs with faithful people. And therefore, it doesn't even matter, you know, big church, little church. Really, it's the church that God blesses. And realize this, the Bible says that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We were created by God for a purpose, and we need to meet that purpose, but our value, our worth, is because of Him. Let's not forget that. Notice number 2. Let's notice a lesson, the shaping of the clay. You know, there's always a process of anything of worth. It takes time, and it also is a painful process. Now, you have to understand, the Bible says here that the potter took some clay, and Jeremiah is watching this, just a little bit of a lesson. You realize, by the way, that this is specially prepared clay. I go to my backyard, and if I dig far enough, I'm going to find some clay. But you can't use that to make a vessel. What they did was they gathered the raw clay, but they had to put it out and they had to let it dry for some time. And then they put it in a big trough and they poured enough water over it so it was a watery mixture, and they began to beat out all of the imperfections. And then, I mean, they would separate stuff, and it was a process, and then they would let it dry. And once they found it drying fine enough and it was pure and it had been beaten and it had been smooth, that they then would package it and they'd store it away to be brought out at another time. And even then, it sometimes would have imperfections when the potter would put it on the wheel. You see, you need to understand this. Every single one of us, we've got imperfections. But our imperfections do not devalue us when we are in His hands. You know, I can tell you this, and I'll illustrate it this way. It's sort of like, and I meant to do it here tonight, but I left my billfold in my office. But in my billfold, I know I've got a couple of $20 bills. I was going to take one of those $20 bills and just illustrate this, how valuable it, and just imagine I got a $20 bill or 50, doesn't matter, 100, I've got some bill. Now, the value of the bill is valuable as it's in my hand. But what if, by the way, this all of a sudden doesn't become as perfect as maybe a brand new crisp dollar out of the mint? What if we were to take that bill and we would crumple it up? That $20 bill, how much is it worth? As long as it's in my hand, it's still worth 20 bucks because I find it valuable. And if I take it to a merchant that finds it valuable, merchants all the time, they deal with bills that are not perfect. Not every bill is crisp and straight and come out of the mint. There are bills in circulation that have been worn and have, in fact, you know, you can take that bill and you can put it down on the ground and you can put your foot over it and you can put all sorts of dirt on that bill. Did you know it's still valuable? That they actually make these, and we learned this when we visited the mint in Washington, D.C., that they make these bills to go through the washing machine, to go through the mud, to go through the muck, the mire, to go through all sorts of things, even sometimes dogs and cats nibbling at their edges. And there gets to be a point, by the way, when all of a sudden they say, you know what, that bill no longer has any value. I mean, I could take that bill and I could light a match to it. And then certainly it wouldn't be worth anything because it'd be gone. You know what we've got here tonight? We just have a lot of imperfect vessels. We got a lot of dirty vessels. And beginning with this preacher and on down, that's why we notice here, it's not surprising. And God says, now listen, house of Israel, you need to realize here's how I see you. I see you as being imperfect, but listen, I've got a plan for that. Notice in verse number 4, he says, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred. But again, notice it's still in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel as seemed good to the potter to make it. I'm so glad, by the way, for the mercy and grace of God. I'm so glad that God doesn't give up on us. Now, you and I, by the way, if we are handling people like a potter with clay, we're going to throw people away that are imperfect. But I'm so thankful God doesn't do that. I'm so thankful. How many of you have ever messed up and God gave you another chance? How many of you have ever done that? Tell you what, aren't you glad for the mercy and grace of God? And God looked down and he saw an imperfect vessel. Now, this is what Jeremiah is supposed to notice. He's supposed to notice, and this is a picture, by the way, of a nation, the house of Israel. And he says, listen, you're not perfect, but listen, I'm not done. But that brings us to this third and final point. Because we want to say, number 3, that the undetermined outcome of the clay is determined by the clay. There's an undetermined outcome. Now, an undetermined, the outcome is still undecided. Notice how this applies now, by the way, not only to a nation, but individually. He says, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord. Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in mine hand, O house of Israel. You see, the only thing that will keep the clay from becoming a vessel of great value is the clay itself. That's where we're at here tonight. You see, I realize that every single day God is trying to do a work in me. And lest I stand in the way, God will do something. That's why I'm so thankful, you know, to hear about these teenagers and what they experienced at the youth conference. Do you realize, by the way, that the teenagers, it could have been totally different if you would have said no continually through the conference. God's speaking to me about bitterness. No. I'm not gonna get right with God. I'm not gonna get right with that person. I'm not gonna give up my bitterness. You know, sad, that's the way a lot of us live. We live resistant to the potter. So tonight, let's learn some lessons. By the way, as we finish up, can I tell you one interesting thing? And that is the last time you read about a potter's house or a potter's field, it's actually really sad. Because it comes about in the New Testament, and it comes in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when Jesus Christ came to this earth, he developed and had 12 men following him. One of those men was named Judas Iscariot. And Judas Iscariot, I don't think, was even saved. But Judas Iscariot betrayed him, and he covenanted with the chief priest for 30 pieces of silver. And after he saw that he had done this wrong and was condemned, that the Bible says he went back and he took those 30 pieces of silver and said, I want to change my mind here. I don't want to do this, and I want you to undo it. And they said, no, too late. And he threw the 30 pieces of silver down there, and he went out and hung himself. But you know what the Bible says they did? They took that money, the money that they called blood money, the money that Judas had prescribed here to betray the Savior with, and they went out and bought a field. You know what they called that field? It was the potter's field. It was the place where the pottery was discarded. It was the place of broken pieces. It was the place that represents broken lives. And listen, you and I, we've got a choice. We can either become a vessel of honor, or we can become like Judas Iscariot, whose end basically happened in a place of discarded pottery. The choice is up to us. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and Christians are praying. How about you, the potter? God wants to work, and God wants to mold. And I know, by the way, sometimes it hurts, it's painful, and sometimes adversity, affliction. God is always doing a good work in us. We've got to let God work. But how about you tonight?